Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word.
Westminster Standards, it reminds us that there are some things in Scripture that are particularly hard for us, and that they should not be lightly taught or entered into flippantly. Certainly what we consider tonight is that kind of passage. Things that are really hard, in fact impossible, for us to understand, but by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We come recognizing and acknowledging the absolute necessity of the work of your Spirit in our hearts and lives. Open to each one of us the riches of your grace. Teach each one of us the power of your Spirit. Illumine our hearts and grant us grace by the work of your Spirit in our souls, that we will accept your truth because you have revealed it to us by your Spirit and you're at work in our hearts and lives. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Here the Lord speaks to the church in Ephesus. First and foremost, he speaks to this young fledgling church, this church that the Apostle Paul planted. He went to be among them. He taught them. He was with them. And he instructs them in his grace and mercy about this great salvation that God has given to us. First, I want you to remember the world that they lived in. They lived in a foreign place. They lived in a place where they realized, first, maybe as Jews, they were living in a strange land. Gentiles as well. And as they come to faith in Christ, they recognize and acknowledge they live in a strange world. Ephesus was the place of the Diana cult, or the Artemis cult, whichever name you want to use for her. In Ephesus, this temple was known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was viewed as this magnificent place. And Ephesus as a city was so consumed with this temple that so much of the economy was around this temple. So people saw this as bread and butter for their livelihood. That's the world that the church in Ephesus lived in. They realized that they were surrounded by people who rejected the Christian message. You saw people coming to faith in Christ, but you also saw this strange attitude of hatred toward the church. In fact, when you go into Acts chapter 19 and 20, you see this battle, this riot that happens in Ephesus because of the Diana cult. And here in Ephesus, it was a fertility cult. And so they were engaged in all kinds of practices that would have been so contrary to the kingdom of God. If you're a Christian surrounded by all these people, it'd be easy to become discouraged, to be fearful, to be overwhelmed. Will we survive? Will we be okay? It's often hard for us to even understand that in the early church and in this type of community, especially in Ephesus, if you were a silversmith or a blacksmith and you didn't give homage to Artemis or Diana, you would be out of a job. They had unions, trade unions, that you had to belong to that religion to be a part of that trade union. And if you didn't, you would be cut out. Imagine how hard that would be for them to deal with that. The Synod of Dort, as we look at the canons of Dort, they wrote these canons because they recognized that Christians were moving away from a biblical Christianity. They were allowing other ideas and doctrines to slip in. They were realizing that these people were giving more credit to humanity than the scripture did. And they were beginning to change the shape of the church and the direction of the church. And so they stood up to be able to say, no, we must adhere to the Word of God. They were introducing a different theology. Now go to our world. Theology is all over the map. In fact, a strong biblical Christianity is once again, as it was in the days of Ephesus and the Apostle Paul, it's in a severe minority. People who put their faith in the Lord often theologically are all over the map in what they believe. And what they believe about the scripture is also all over the map. And so it's hard to find biblical precision. In fact, those of us who feel strongly about the truth of the Word of God and who feel strongly about making sure that we bring every thought captive in obedience to Christ, even in the church, we are weirdos. Brothers, these things ought not to be. And sisters, this is wrong and strange, but it's the reality. This is the map of the church that we live in today, that you can almost believe anything that you want to. All you have to do is say, I believe in Jesus, and that's supposed to be the ticket that gets you into heaven. Well, which Jesus do you believe in? Well, I just believe in Jesus. Can't we all just get along? Can't we all just be okay? Well, I think God, then fill in the blank. It's all over the map right now. And so here, the Synod of Dort, from that standpoint, in its own day, but also in our day, calls us back first and foremost to the Word of God. What does the Scripture teach about God? What does it teach about the sovereignty of God? What does it teach about human ability and inability? What does it teach us from the Scripture? What does it really say to us? And how can we systematize what the Scripture really says and teaches? That's really the goal here. It's a callback to the Word of God. We recognize that there are churches that will say no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. But the problem is, whether you have your creed written down or not, everybody's got a creed. They interpret the scripture in particular ways. So here as we come to Ephesians, and we could keep going, Ephesians is a magnificent book. But I thought just the first verses 3-6 would be helpful. And hopefully, by God's grace, we won't get a headache just as we go through this text and really look and see what does the Lord say to us this morning. I want you to notice the way the Apostle Paul begins this, and I want you to feel this strong undergirding that holds us up just as though we're in a pool and we've got a floaty that holds us up. It is that the Lord is speaking to the church. We bless the Lord. It's our hearts is we bless the Lord for what he has done, because he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing that we have received. And so it's about worship. It's about joy. It's about giving back to the Lord a blessing because of how he has blessed us. So as we consider this, I want us to consider what the scripture really says about God, what it says about us, and for us to be encouraged to really be continually grounded in the truth of God's word. Notice first, we bless the Lord for what he has done for us in Christ. Look at verse 3. And let's just look at the whole thing again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Here God speaks to us and gives us a powerful picture. Now, as we look at Scripture, we recognize that we want to be able to see, where do we see the active agent? What do we see going on? We want to follow grammatical rules, the subject and the verb. What does God say to us? And what we're undergirding with this is the Word of God. God has spoken to us through his prophets and through his apostles. Remember, all Scripture is God-breathed. God has breathed it out on the page of Scripture for us. So God is declaring his truth to us, and it's for us to know, to understand, to accept, and to be encouraged by. So notice here, God is the active agent all the way through these verses. The Apostle Paul says we bless God, we thank him, we praise him, we worship him for who he is and for what he has done. This God that we serve here is the true God. And so we come to give praise and worship to him because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. He has blessed us with some spiritual blessings, with a few spiritual blessings. No. With every spiritual blessing. The riches of God's grace to us are overwhelming. He gives us every spiritual blessing. They come from him. First, we see this in the gift of true faith. That's what the Apostle Paul is really talking to us about. Here we see that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This salvation that we have, for all of us who trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, this wasn't your idea. Now, I know, I'm going to preach to the choir. So, we'll have fun. This wasn't our idea. God took us from death to life. This was God's decision to rescue us. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before God even created everything, God knew us. He knew us by knowing our lives, our souls, our strengths, our weaknesses, our families, by knowing where we would live, by knowing the year, by ordaining all these things, and that in His divine grace, He set His love on us. Could He have chosen smarter people? Absolutely. Could He have had a better A team from a human standpoint? Absolutely. In His divine grace, mercy, and wisdom, He chose us. I grew up really kind of believing that when I came to faith in Christ, that was a decision I had made. It kind of started with me. That God was out there and God had sort of provided this opportunity. And I wouldn't think of it this way, but it's legitimate. That if I was smart enough, that I would come to faith in Christ. And so when I believed, I thought I started the whole thing. And honestly, it wasn't until I was in seminary, in a systematic theology class with Dr. Robert Raymond was a professor too, but Raymond was my systematics professor. And he took the scripture and he showed us verse after verse after verse of the sovereignty of God in salvation. I felt like I'd been theologically punched in the stomach. The wind knocked out of me. I went back to my dorm room and I was mad. I was going to show him. And I opened my Bible. And verse after verse after verse proved him right and me wrong. And somewhere in that process, God showed me how amazing His love is. Because He chose me when I would not have chosen Him. When I was dead in my trespasses and sins, He saved me. Honestly, it was like getting saved all over again. I realized, you mean God in His love and mercy before the foundation of the world decided to save me? And I was overwhelmed with His love and mercy. I don't ever want to get over that. How amazing that God chose us in Christ. Notice He adopted us into His family. It's in love He predestined us. People think that that's a human word. That's God's word. And the word means to ordain in advance. He predestined us. He ordained us. He decided to save us. This was God who did this. And notice He did it in love. God is not a cold, calculating, emotionally distant God who doesn't care about people. He is a God who loves his people. And he chose us in Christ for his glory. He not only saves us from our sins, he adopts us into his family. We now belong to him and to each other forever. I mean, you know what it's like. You meet a Christian that you've never met before, but you find out they're a believer immediately. You've got a bond immediately, because you both belong to the same Lord. Even if their theology needs to be shaped up a little bit, they're still in the family. We all have strange family members. Some of us are the strange family members. Speak for myself. God in his mercy calls us to be his people. That's why you may hear me say, I'll probably say it lots and lots of times, I don't want any friends. I don't want any friends. I want everybody in my family. I want people to know Jesus. I want people to have faith in the Lord Jesus, to be adopted into God's family. And when we are, we're in a new place. We're in a different place. God, by his mercy, gives us life. He sends his Spirit into our souls. He makes us alive. He forgives us our sins. We are cleansed from our sin. And he gives us the righteousness of Christ. So now Jesus takes my sin on himself and he gives me his righteousness. Think of 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I love the way Philip Hughes puts it in his commentary, that we come into the closest possible proximity of, or Jesus comes into the closest proximity of being a sinner without being a sinner by taking our sin upon himself, and he gives us his righteousness. We all know what it's like to be poor. We all know what it's like to just be out of money, just have no money at all, right? Kids, we know what that's like, right? And we know what, and some of us know what it's like to bounce a checkbook and look at the checkbook and think, oh man, how am I going to get it? How am I going to get to the next paycheck? How am I going to get through this? Well, if Jesus forgave us our sins, then the slate is clean. So what do you got in your checkbook? Zero. You just have no sin. What Jesus does is he not only takes away our sin, he gives us his righteousness. So that when we stand before God, God sees Christ in us. He sees the righteousness of Jesus given to us because of what Jesus did on the cross for our sake. So we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It can be easy to forget that, because we can sometimes get so caught up in our sin and our struggles. Our sins and our struggles are real. But we never want to forget that as we come to the Lord, we confess our sin, we are still clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are forgiven. We're sinners, as Augustine put it, and yet at the same time righteous, because of what Jesus has done for us. So we have been given every spiritual blessing. And notice, it's in the heavenly places. It's not just on earth. It transcends this life.
God has rescued us from our sin. We have the presence of the living God. We have the Holy Spirit, the deposit that guarantees that which is to come. God has called us to himself. He has given us spiritual gifts. He has worked in our hearts and lives. That we were dead in our sins, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive. We've been saved by grace through faith. And this not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, so that no one should boast. And now we are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. God has a purpose for each one of us. He has a call upon our lives. From this standpoint, we want to recognize that all of life is under the lordship of Christ. There's no separation of the kingdom of God and the rest of the world. It's all under his lordship. And whatever we do to the glory of God. Because God has called us to serve him with joy. Back to verse 4, to make sure we really get this. Even as he, God the Father, chose us, those of us who trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, in him, in the Lord Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. God did this. If we believe in Jesus, it's because God has worked in our hearts. Think about John chapter 6. When Jesus speaks to the people who are there, who have seen him perform this great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus talks to them, verses 35 to 40. And he basically says, all who come to me, the Father has given to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Sometimes people get caught up in thinking, am I one of God's elect? Do you believe in Jesus? If you do, then you're one of God's elect. Because if you come to Jesus, he will save you. And if you come to Jesus, it's because God the Father gave you to God the Son to belong to him forever. You can't get out of it. It's wonderful. What a great salvation that God has given to us. And it's not that he made it available. He drove it home to our souls. He convinced us of our sin. He opened the eyes of our hearts to see, I need Jesus. That happened by God's initiative. By God drawing us to himself, and we respond in faith because God is the one who changes our hearts. He gives us life. And so now we believe in him. We trust in him. In fact, think of the way that Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 11. You'll remember that what Jesus has done, he has spoken woes to the unrepentant cities. He begins to denounce them in verse 20, where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, that would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now that's really sobering. And we won't deal with it tonight. But it's very sobering. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Then notice how he goes on. At that time, in the midst of this, as Jesus pronounces woes on these cities, he declared, and this is a prayer because he speaks to God, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. For all of us who are in Christ, Jesus has revealed the Father to us. Jesus praises God for his sovereign work in election. Jesus praises God for hiding and for revealing. Jesus praises God the Father for his divine will. And then notice what he does next. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a universal invitation to the gospel. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. We proclaim the gospel to all who will listen. Sometimes we think, you know, it's maybe not us, but maybe other people. They think it's not good that God is sovereign. It should be up to people to choose. Well, if it was left to us, we would not choose God because we're dead in our sins. That's what the scripture tells us. It's up to God. God is a gracious God. Revelation tells me that there are going to be a vast multitude of people that are going to be saved. Every chance I get to talk to somebody about Jesus, I want to talk to them about Jesus. Because God is the one who changes souls. I can pray for salvation because I know that it's God who saves. Sometimes I say to somebody who rejects this doctrine, well then, when you talk to somebody about Jesus, offer him money. Buy him a car. Buy him a house. To come to Jesus. Well, that feels wrong. Because it is wrong. But if it's up to them, don't we want to do everything we can to get them to decide? Well, it's ultimately up to God. And we pray and know that God changes hearts. We can trust him in all things. And that's really what we see here is the powerful work of God. That God working in and through the power of his Spirit, through what Christ has done, that we recognize God as a powerful God. That God is a God who saves people. He elects those who belong to him. And this was God's call on our lives. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we might belong to him forever, to be holy and blameless. Is there somebody in your life that you really want to see come to faith in Christ? Then pray. Knock down the doors of heaven. Because you serve a gracious God who saves people. Sometimes we pray for people a long time. Don't ever give up. God is a gracious God. He chose us by his divine mercy. So for us, the response is joy. Humility, dependence on the Lord, praise and worship and wonder that God would rescue us from our sin. When we meet people, we live in a spiritual world. Every time you get the chance to talk to somebody, you really ought to think of it as a divine appointment. Doesn't mean you have to tell people every time you sit down with them, a full-blown gospel presentation. But don't take random meetings lightly. You serve the living God. Jesus never took random meetings lightly, nor should we. How can we minister to people? How can we move them on to really reflect on the person and work of Christ? How can God use us? How can we plant a seed? How can we water a seed? How can we serve the living God? Never give up. God saved us. He's saving other people too. So remember, this great salvation that we have is the gift of God from start to finish, beginning to end, and all the way through. We were dead in our sins. God made us alive. And now He is at work in our hearts. So rejoice and serve Him with joy, knowing that you belong to Him now and forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great salvation that you have given to us. We recognize that there are those who reject the truth of your word and this doctrine. And I thank you, Father, that by your grace, you've saved us even when we believe things that aren't completely in accordance with your word. But we pray that you'll give us grace that we might bring every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Continue to open to us the riches of your word and give us great joy in knowing that in your love, by the power of your Spirit, you are the one who has taken us from death to life. You have called us to yourself, that you have worked in our hearts. Fill us with joy in knowing you, and give us a zeal to grow in our knowledge of your word and your truth. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.